Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Absolutely, as always, delighted to be here. A privilege for me, and I pray a blessing for you as we take this look at His limitless, wonderful Word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us and sending Your Son to suffer and die for our sins. We thank You also for Your love demonstrated in giving us Your wonderful Word, the guidebook for our lives, a light to our paths. We pray that this morning, through Your Spirit, You affect the hearts of each and every one of us here to have a deeper understanding or perhaps a reaffirmation of Your wonderful Word. And perhaps even more importantly, that again through Your Spirit, we apply that Word to our lives as it is the main means that You use to conform each and every one of us to the image of Your Son, which is Your desire for each and every one of us. And we ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14. Now, this chapter is in that portion known as the Upper Room Ministry of our Lord. It begins in chapter 13, continues through chapter 16. Chapter 17, of course, our Lord's high priestly prayer for His disciples. And I think because if you take the context, the time frame of where these words are, and it is John alone who records all these details, what went on. Our Lord knows, of course, that just in a few hours He will be betrayed, turned over to the authorities, undergo horrible physical suffering, hang on the cross on the following day for the sins of His disciples, for the sins of each and every one of us here, for the sins of the world. So these words, it would seem, have to me a certain urgency, certainly. Our Lord is speaking to those in this intimate atmosphere, those who He had chosen, the disciples, those who would be entrusted, have that tremendous responsibility with regards to the infant church. Now, when this portion begins in chapter 13, as I said, it's a pretty gloomy chapter. Our Lord presents things to His disciples, very unpleasant, very depressing, very nerve-wracking, whatever you want to call it. You know, he tells them, plain and simple, make no mistake, I am leaving you. And of course, that was the last thing in the world they would have wanted to hear. Then He also reveals the fact that there is a betrayer in their midst. Another extremely unsettling thing. If you think about it, the intimate fellowship this small group had, the 12 plus the Lord, for 3+ years. And then to be told one of them would betray the Lord, certainly extremely troublesome. And then at the end of the chapter, the Lord reveals that the individual who perhaps was the most zealous of the band with regards to his love for the Lord, most certainly, and that's Peter, would deny Jesus 3 times that very night. So certainly not very pleasant news. So chapter 14 bursts with heavenly light. As you could see just from the first verse, certainly our Lord, not just looking at the expression on their faces, but of course He could see into the innermost depths of their hearts. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also on Me. And then He will begin to reveal in this chapter glorious truths to the disciples. Now, a lot of these things apply to you and I also, some specifically to them, but most to us also. Words of comfort, consolation, words of instruction, words to strengthen. Verse 2 and 3, our Lord speaks of how he's going to prepare a place for his disciples when he leaves them, and he will come and take them to that place so that where he is, they may be also. Speaking of the next great event of the church, the rapture, which we all, of course, eagerly await. Now, verse 4, our Lord adds, "And where I go, you know, and you know the way." So Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How could we possibly know the way?" They are very confused through much of this upper room ministry, but of course that makes sense. We hear it all the time. We have the revelation and the rest of the Word of God, the epistles and so forth, so on. Many of these things were brought out to these men for the first time. And in verse 6, Jesus, of course, utters that verse, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, except through me, through me." Now, of course, preach that verse today, many venues, and you're not going to have a very favorable response, sad to say. There's probably a lot of churches where you could preach this verse and will not have a very favorable response. It makes people will claim Christianity, biblical Christianity, too exclusive. We know that people today like to embrace the idea, God is love, the Father of all, so forth, so on, and be a good person, and more than likely, you'll end up in heaven. That's the kind of lies that people like to believe, and our Lord here, of course, is very, very specific, the way to heaven. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know none of you remember this. It's been a while since I've been here, before Thanksgiving, actually. I looked at my book, but we talked then about the truth, and this morning we're going to look at a little bit about just the last part, the life. Jesus is the life transmitted to us. Now, of course, Jesus is the only path to heaven. Jesus is the way. And when I talk about path, I mean a spiritual path. Jesus reveals to us all truth with regards to the Father. All truth, of course, this book which we hold in our hand. Nothing can be known of the Father that has not been revealed to us through Jesus. But then he says here that he is also the life, the life. Now, Jesus had said just a few verses earlier that he's going to prepare a place and that he's going to come and take his disciples to himself. That's an absolutely glorious truth. But what Jesus is going to present right here in this portion with regards to the life is we don't have to wait until either we pass from this life to the next and are in the presence of the Lord, or he comes to the earth, the rapture for his saints. We can share that life with God right now, right this instant. So he presents that life to us, and it is, of course, through his work. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he will begin to elaborate here, and it's very interesting. Remember, this is specifically directed towards the disciples. Remember, that shared life is what we're focusing on. He says in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would also have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." All right, so no doubt more confusion in that room as our Lord utters these words. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Again, sometimes when I'm reading this portion, studying this portion, I try to put myself in their shoes. The confusion and you know, there was a lot of things they were being given in this portion, most of which made no sense to them. The things they could understand were very depressing to them, very, you know, it was just a tough time. So Philip, what he's asking here probably makes sense if you think about it. Show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. A theophany. That would be a wonderful thing at that time. It would, no doubt, strengthen them, pick them up, encourage them. But, of course, that is not what our Lord is talking about. He elaborates beginning in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works, the miracles that our Lord worked, tremendous miracles. Certainly those, more than anything else, would have made the people aware that there was something very special about this individual. Yes, his words were powerful, but the works, no doubt, showed that this was of God." Now, it's very interesting. Think about it just for a second at this juncture, what our Lord had said to the disciples. If you had seen me, you're seeing the Father. You're looking at me, you're looking at the Father, is what Jesus is saying. And they're looking at him, and they could see the expression on his face. Was that the Father they're looking at? Remember the Jews. Of course, all the disciples were devout Jews. God was, rightfully, of course, so exalted, his name couldn't even be uttered by them. So now Jesus is saying, in the small confines of this room, right across from them, you're looking at the Father. In chapter 13, we read where John had reclined on the breast of the Lord. Maybe he felt his heartbeat. Was that the heart of the Father? And how about the washing of the feet? Would the Father have washed their feet? And of course, the answer to all of these things is absolutely yes. So this was a tremendous revelation that our Lord gave here to his disciples. If you see me, you are seeing the Father. Now remember, we're focusing on the shared life here, Jesus being the life. And what Jesus is saying here is he has already shared the life of the Father with them for 3+ years. They didn't realize it, of course, but what he says here, of course, bears that out. Now go down to verse 15. We have some blessings, 13, 14, with regard to the shared life. Very important, but I don't know if time is going to allow. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A blessing of the shared life. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. Now, of course, it was mentioned this morning in the breaking of bread how far short we often come to our devotion, our dedication, our right response to the Lord, to the things of heaven, when we just spend some time in the Word and we realize every day, really, certainly here on Sunday mornings, how blessed we are. We just barely scratch at the surface. But the most important things in the lives of each and every one of us, of course, is to be in the Word. And as our Lord says here, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, leading into the shared life. The shared life, of course, a result of living in a life pleasing to him, living in fellowship, living in communion, keeping his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper or advocate or comforter. Your Bible might have any one of those terms, that he may abide with you forever. Now, again, we're fully aware our Lord is talking about the Holy Spirit. This was a revelation at this time to the disciples. Now, notice first off, he says he will abide with you forever. What a blessing that is. We know in the Old Testament, individuals would be filled or indwelt with the Spirit of God, but that Spirit of God could depart also, right? We think of King Saul. We know what happened to him. David in Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm, one of the verses in there, he prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's what would happen in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is saying now, this glorious fact with regards to this dispensation, this period of grace, as we believe and are indwelt with that helper, that advocate, the Holy Spirit, he will abide with us forever. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 17, he is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Now, it's interesting. I used a number of those terms. Helper is in the New King James. Like I said, yours might say advocate or comforter. He is all those things. Now, our Lord was all those things to his disciples while he was with them, most certainly. He was their comforter. He was their helper. He helped them understand things. He protected them and so forth and so on. And now, as I said, he had made it very clear to them that he was leaving them. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. He indwells each and every one of us here. From the moment we believe. Praise the Lord. And he is here also as we are gathered corporately in his name as the church. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That's exactly what I was just talking about. When we read about orphans or hear about orphans, it certainly affects the hearts of everyone, right? It's a very sad situation. We think of a young child who loses their parents for whatever reason. They are without that source of comfort or strength, guidance, love. Again, our Lord provided that to his disciples when he was with them. He is leaving. He will not leave them orphans. And that is because he will send the Holy Spirit, who will take over that role with regards to the disciples. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And then he repeats, at that day you will know I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me. Now notice he has said again, he who has my commandments and keeps them. We had seen in verse 15, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So this is the second time in this brief portion. And remember, we're talking about the shared life that Jesus has said, if you love me, show that love by obeying or keeping my word. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, Jesus will manifest himself. He delights to manifest himself to each and every one of us. But it is one of those blessings that we certainly should each seek to partake of, but in essence, our cooperation to an extent is needed. Now, let's look at some examples. As I said, our Lord loves to manifest himself to those who are his. The first example we'll look at is in John chapter 20. So just flip there a few pages. John chapter 20. Remember, he who loves me will keep my word, and I will love him, and we will manifest ourselves, or I will manifest myself to him. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter and John, of course, go to the tomb. They run together. And Simon Peter came, following John, that's verse 6, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, folded together in a place by itself. The other disciple who came first, that's John, went in also. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples at that point see the vacant tomb and they return. They leave. They go back to where they were staying. Mary, however, stood outside the tomb weeping. This woman is tremendously overcome by grief. She had loved the Lord deeply, and she had seen all that had occurred with regards to someone who she had loved so deeply. Of course, his persecution, his crucifixion. And now, out of love and devotion, she gets up very early in the morning to go to the tomb on the first day of the week, and the tomb is empty. So this, no doubt, just adds to her grievous condition. It wasn't bad enough that her Lord and Master, whom she loved, was murdered, but now his body is gone. So she sees in verse 12 two angels, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Excuse me. Now when they had said this, she turned around. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. So this is a supernatural event here. Remember this, Mary loved the Lord deeply. Now he appears to her within close distance. She does not recognize him. And he asks her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus utters her name, and at that instant, the scales fall from her eyes, and she recognizes the one who she so deeply loved, her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, of course, the moment she recognizes him, the moment her great sorrow, no doubt, is turned to joy. And then she runs and tells the disciples this great news. Turn to the last chapter of Luke. Last chapter of Luke. Again, one of the blessings of the shared life. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Two followers of Jesus, that same day, were traveling to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So he suddenly appears on the road with these men. No doubt another evidence of his glorified body. Just he could appear at a moment. But look at verse 16. Just like Mary, their eyes were restrained and they did not know him. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are so sad?" And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked him. "And they say the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since this happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and of course we read about them. That was John and Peter. But they did not see him. Jesus answered in verse 25, "O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now they reach Emmaus, the destination of the man, our Lord seemingly continuing onward. But in verse 29, praise God, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." He went in to stay with them. It came to pass, as he sat at table with them, he took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight immediately. So the scales fall from their eyes. They recognize the Lord after he had prayed and broke bread. Let's look at one more example. John chapter 21. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, that is the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." This is between the time of the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. They said to him, the other disciples, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now it is daylight, and the disciples, for the third time, did not know Jesus. Just like Mary, just like those brothers on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So there's this tremendous miracle, and it is John seemingly first who says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now they know it is him. We see three different instances here. Those who love the Lord. Those who the Lord loves. Who are undergoing a tough time. With Mary, of course, it was extreme grief. The brothers on the road to Emmaus were very confused, sad, didn't really know what was going on. And of course, with regards to the disciples, they had had an absolutely fruitless night engaged in their chosen occupation. Certainly not very happy. And it is at those times Jesus manifested himself to these individuals. And it's interesting, none of them recognized him at those times when they are going through tough things. So certainly I believe the lesson we could take from this, but of course it's going to be a little different for us. We're not going to visibly see the Lord, glorified Lord, as they did. But we will most certainly sense his presence with us in trying times. And of course, remember, there is kind of, as I said, responsibility of ours. Twice we had already seen it. We'll see it again. If you love me, keep my words. If we are walking in communion and fellowship with our Lord, living in a way pleasing to him, keeping our visions focused on the things of heaven, and most certainly we will go through trying times, but it is at those times where we most certainly can realize he is with us. He will strengthen us, guide us, encourage us, comfort us, just like he did his disciples, the brothers on the road to Emmaus, and Mary Magdalene. One of those blessings we have here revealed to the disciples by our Lord in this chapter. Let's go on, verse 23. this after Judas had say, "Why will you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world?" Jesus says for the third time in this brief portion, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Maybe that's God's way of telling us how important this is to not only know but obey his word. Three times within just nine verses. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and we will make our home or abode with him." And that, of course, what our Lord had referred to through the Holy Spirit. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Pardon me. "But the Helper," verse 26, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever I have said to you." These are further blessings of the shared life, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was only saved maybe about a year, and I had a complete and utter ignorance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, completely. And it was such a blessing to just focus on him for a year at least, perhaps. But then it has since been revealed to me. There are many people in that way, sad to say. I remember teaching the senior teens at Bethany years ago. And there's nobody here, so whatever. But the point is, I was going to do a study on the Holy Spirit. So I just threw it out to them in a very non-threatening, encouraging way. "Who can tell me anything about the Holy Spirit?" The silence was deafening. And these were senior teens. So it led me to believe, you know, that ignorance that I had of the Holy Spirit most certainly was not unique to myself. And yet, what a paramount position he plays, particularly in our lives, as we think about it, as we are still pilgrims on this earth. But one of the first things that I became aware of, and what a blessing it was, is what we see here. He will teach you all things. He is the personal tutor for each and every one of us. You've got to be in the Word. He will enable you to understand what God wants you to understand. Now, the source of the truth is Jesus. Later on in this upper room ministry, Jesus will tell that to him. He talks about the Holy Spirit. It's in chapter 16. He will reveal to you the things which he hears. That's what Jesus says. "He will glorify me," meaning Jesus. Jesus is the source of the truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand it. So he will teach you all things. Think about the disciples. How many things our Lord said that they didn't understand? He had to explain these things to them. In the same vein, the Holy Spirit will explain things to us. Remember, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And also he adds here, and it's a wonderful thing, he will bring to remembrance, to your remembrance. Now, of course, this pertains specifically, mostly to the disciples, all the things I said to you. John, in the last chapter of his gospel, he says something, I'm not going to turn there for lack of time, but along the lines of, "I wrote these things down in my gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing this, you may have eternal life. If I wrote everything down that our Lord said and did in 3 years, the world would not be large enough to hold all the books." How, you know, he must have thought, how am I going to remember, you know, to write these things down? Of course, it is all God-inspired. The Holy Spirit will bring to the minds of the writers of God's holy word whatever Jesus has said, whatever God desires for us to know. Just two wonderful things that are brought out here, again, with regards to the Holy Spirit, with regards to that shared life. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. Remember, this was a very tough time for the disciples. This is the second time in this chapter, words that are very similar. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. The chapter had begun with that. And he speaks of peace. Remember, there are two main kinds of peace spoken of in the Word of God. You have peace with God, the fact that the moment we believe, our sins are washed away. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Peace with God. And there's certainly yet to meet a Christian, a true Christian, I guess, who will doubt this at all. We shouldn't. The second peace, I'll just touch on this for an instant, peace of God. Romans chapter 5 tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read of the peace of God in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. In everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And you will, of course, partake of that peace of God. Now, for many of us, myself, peace of God, more elusive. Peace of God, looking to him, leaning on him, trusting on him all the time, every day, throughout every day. Particularly, not just in trying circumstances, all the time. I fail, and no doubt many fail. I'll just use scripture as a guide. I think of our friend, the father of faith, Abraham, right? All the way in Genesis chapter 12. He goes into the land of Canaan. He's a friend of God. God had already appeared to him more than once. There's a famine. Does he experience the peace of God at that time? No. He runs to Egypt. He seeks to help the situation through his own efforts. And certainly, maybe too often I am prone to do that too. Let's continue with just a few more verses. Look at verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing on me. Again, I'm sure the disciples had no idea what our Lord was talking about at this time. Jesus knows that just in a few hours, Satan would throw against the Lord every resource that he had, including, of course, sinful man, those who did not love God. Satan always opposed to the things of God and certainly would seek to oppose the plan of God with regards to the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the ruler of the world who is coming has nothing on me. The power of Satan, of course, lies in sin and death. And our Lord had no sin, knew no sin. No death had power. Death did not have power over our Lord. So Satan, of course, had absolutely no power over our Lord. I believe the theologic term is the impeccability of our Lord. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as he has gave me command, so I do. He, of course, beginning in just a few hours, in obedience to the will, the word, the command of the Father, is going to undergo everything that would begin with his arrest. Now notice, what is our Lord here, the infinitely high example for each and every one of us? What did we just read three times in this brief portion? If you love me, keep my word. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what does Jesus say right here? But that the world may know. This is the evidence that I love the Father because he has given me command. It is his word. And so I do. Of course, it all began when our Lord was incarnated, came down, born at Bethlehem, But it was all pointing to, culminating in the cross at Calvary. It was one of those things that when I became aware of it, I just delight to focus on it. The Lord's absolute devotion, his obedience in everything perfectly to the will of his Father. Certainly a lesson for us. Now, Scripture is full of examples of that. We think of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 when he goes to Jerusalem with his parents and they are separated and they leave a large group, and it's 3 days before they found him. Imagine if you're a parent not knowing where your child is for those 3 days. In the largest city in Israel, jammed with pilgrims at that time. And when Mary and Joseph finally find him, "Why have you done this to us? Don't you know your father and I have been seeking you with great anxiety?" I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And then he says, in essence, "Why were you with such anxiety? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And that, of course, always the focus of our Lord, his Father's business throughout his life. Certainly a lesson for us, and the time escapes us, so I'll just stop there. Blessed words, and I guess if nothing else, this we saw it really 4 times referred to just in this brief portion we've looked at this morning with regards to obedience and the Word of God. Demonstrating your love, and of course each and every one of us should pray, should seek every day to live a life pleasing to God, live a life that tests to the fact that attests that we are his children. But the key is obedience. You want to manifest your love to the Lord in all he has done for each and every one of you. Keep his words. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. And as the Father has commanded me, so I do. So indeed, each of us should seek that. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be gathered in a way such as this under the sound of your word. We pray that through your Spirit as we go forth from here, we apply these words to our lives, always seeking to spend time in your word, always seeking to obey your word. These things only possible through that shared life, through the Holy Spirit. And asking that at this time that each and every one of us live a life giving you glory, always bearing witness what a wonderful, loving Father we have in heaven. And we ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.